Palm Sunday.
Yes.
It represents Jesus' final week on the earth, his earthly ministry. Finally, at the end, coming to closure. And this is the beginning of the week where he made what has been called his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And I want to try to put some of this in an understandable capsule and also give an opportunity to perhaps glean from Jesus' actions. With all that's within me, I would like to have been somewhere when he was here so that I could understand some of his emotions, some of the things that he had to deal with. I know that he was hurt often, especially by those who were close to him, those who he loved and those whom he trusted. But Jesus, you must understand, Jesus was a marked man from the very day he got here. It wasn't his preaching that made people hate him. The devil put it in people to hate him, period. Even at the age of 2 years old. I'm hearing a hum. Y'all hear that?
Yes.
I'm going to use the other mic if I can't get that hum right. Let me see. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, the Bible is clear. It says that Herod heard that there was someone born king. That's enough to get a king upset. So Herod sitting in a place where he wasn't born king. He had to wait in line. And you telling me there's somebody born king? And so the Magi came, and Herod, being the cunning fellow that he was, he told the Magi, I tell you what, you go check him out. You go worship him. Take your gifts. When you come back, tell me where he is.
Yes,
so that I too can go worship him.
Yes,
but that wasn't his motive. And when the Magi did not come back, the Bible says that Herod became furious.
Yes.
And he sent out an edict. And he told those to go out and destroy and kill every boy of the age of 2 years old and under. He was calculating the time, see. He heard the time when he was born, so he figured like it's been about 2 years and the Magi haven't showed up yet. So he'd been waiting for 2 years to hear about this one born king. He tried to do away with Jesus even at that age. And from the time that Jesus began to minister, his life and his lifestyle and the kingdom of heaven and the way that God ordains things to happen for man, it upset everything, just about everything in the earth, because the prince of darkness got a whiff of this, that he was finally here. I just, in my mind, I'm thinking, he's been waiting for Jesus since the Garden of Eden.
Amen. That's exactly right.
Amen.
Right? That's exactly right. That.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Didn't know how he was going to come.
He didn't know.
No, he didn't.
What he was going to look like.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
He didn't know
he did
what family he was going to be in.
Watch yourself now. Watch yourself now.
Watch yourself.
He just didn't know how he was going to show up. He got inklings. He thought Moses. Because Moses had the title deliverer.
Yes, yes, yes.
Satan said, uh-huh. Let me see if this is him.
Yes.
Put it in the heart of Pharaoh.
Come on. Yeah.
Go kill all the children.
Yes.
Didn't happen. Said, what is it about this king they keep talking about?
Yeah.
Talking about he the son of God.
Yeah.
So he put evil in every heart that he could. To hate him, despise him. If he shows up, hate him. If anything that looks like him shows up, hate it. And so he puts it in the heart of many. If I can't get to him, I'll just destroy the Jewish nation. Because I do know that's where he's coming from. I might not know his family, but I know his background. So he put it in the heart of Haman. Kill all of them. Annihilate every one of them. He hadn't showed up yet. That means he's still coming. Haman had it in his heart to annihilate every Jew. Didn't work. He put it in the heart of many who came against the Semitic race. Put it in Hitler. He even has put it in today's present dictators. But in the meantime, when Jesus did show up, the first question that Satan asked him is, if you be. He picking and poking now, see. He's not sure. He's not sure. Satan is never sure until we let him. He's not sure until we let him know. He picks and he pokes and he puts pressure on different areas of our life. And he asked him, he said, if you be the Son of God, you hungry. I know you're hungry. Been out here for almost 40 days now. You haven't eaten a thing. I know you're hungry. Why don't you turn that stone to bread? Why don't you do that? Show me what you got. That didn't work. Jesus put the word on him. Man shall not live by bread alone. By every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Satan jumped back because he knew that the word was true. He said, that's true. Yeah. He said, yeah, that's true. So he left. Came back to him. See, you got to understand, he didn't come to Jesus 1, 2, 3, just like that. He came to him over a 40-day period. Bible says he took him up to a high place. Why don't you cast yourself down? You're the Son of God. The Bible says that if you cast yourself down, the angels will be given charge over you, and they'll keep you from dashing your foot. He quoting out of Deuteronomy. Jesus come right back out of Deuteronomy. Jesus said, yeah, wait a minute, hold up now. What are you doing? Take the word. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan said he got it again. See, it made him scratch, made him wonder, didn't see. Said, maybe this is him. Maybe this is the one. But if you bow down and worship me, let me show you what I got. So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. In a moment he showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said they are mine, and he wasn't lying. He's a liar, but he wasn't lying. Because at this time he ruled and reigned everything. Because he stole from Adam and Eve, and it was legally binding and legally his. That's why he was able to show them. Bow down and worship me. And all of this will be yours. See, Satan always want to have that need for somebody to worship him.
Yes.
He still has that need.
Yes.
And many still worship.
That's right.
Jesus said, I shall worship the Lord thy God. No one else. No. Satan disappeared. Jesus whipped him with the word. Ran him away with the word. See, when the word of God is in motion against darkness, darkness don't understand it. The Bible says that it's light. And when the light shines, darkness doesn't comprehend it. Don't understand it. And it has to get away from the light. Satan had to leave.
You see,
he had to leave. And so Jesus is now performing earthly ministry. He's doing miracles. He's walking on water. Wow. He's healing people. He's showing compassion to children, to women who are in need. He cast plenty of demons out of one woman. And she came back to let him know, thank you. Several times she came back, thank you. The person I was, I'm no longer that. He healed arms and legs and women who were bent and women who were bleeding excessively. Jesus was there. He was always at the right place at the right time. The woman at the well had no idea he was going to show up. But in her heart, that's what she needed. You understand, the woman at the well, she could not go to the well with other women. She had to go at a later time when she thought she would be there by herself.
Amen.
Had no idea Jesus would be sitting there waiting on her.
Yes.
Waiting on her. And I'm pretty sure it got her attention. Because, see, she had become accustomed to women coming to the well and talking about their brand new baby. Talking about their brand new husband. Talking about what my husband bought me. Me and my husband, we had a good time last night. We went to the restaurant. We dined sufficiently. What you and your husband going to be doing this Friday? See, a woman at the well couldn't talk like that. She didn't know who she was going to be with. And Jesus had to come and pose a question to her. Jesus asked, where your husband? Knowing that, she didn't have one. That she had been with five. And the one you're with now, not yours. That means the one that she was with now belongs to somebody else. That's not yours. But Jesus, in his way of compassion, he poured it out on her. And with the relationship that she had as a Samaritan and Jesus being a Jew, he had to break down a racial bond. And he couldn't just tear it down just like that. Jesus never operated like that. He just that tear it down. Jesus began to reveal himself as the Son of God piece by piece. He peeled off a bit here and he pulled off a bit there. Because when she first met him, she called him a Jew. The more Jesus talked, she started changing. Then she called him sir. By the time she finished talking with Jesus, or he finished talking to her, she knew that thou art a man from God. You got to be somebody special. See, Jesus knows how to deal with people. And he doesn't have to wait for the situation to be bad. He's already ready for it. He's squared away. And so now, after all the time that he's been ministering, he picks up 12 disciples, leads them around and shows them how it's done. And the whole time, Jesus is telling them, this is how it's done in the kingdom. This is the way it's done in the kingdom. In the kingdom, we don't get mad with folk when they wrong us. In fact, when they wrong us, we bless them. When people say all kinds of things about you, pray for them. When they speak evil of you, pray for them. Jesus in Matthew 5, he said, just love your haters. Love your haters. So he's doing all of these things, and he's cultivating relationship with these disciples. But he also has friends outside of the disciples because he has Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I would consider them to be Jesus' closest friends. He always was at their house, always having a good time with them. Fellowship was always excellent. So when Lazarus died, you see him weeping. Show the closeness that he had with Lazarus and with Mary and Martha. He wept not only for Lazarus, but he was weeping at the lack of faith that existed. It was an atmosphere. Let me tell you something. When you're walking in unbelief, it creates an atmosphere. It does something to you and everybody around you. It affected Jesus in a city and said that he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. What hinders the power of God? Unbelief. So Jesus is learning man and learning the ways of the earth that he created. He's learning the ways of earth. He's learning the hearts of men. He's learning that men can be finicky, and that's why Jesus never trusted man. Amen. Bible says he couldn't trust him because he knew what was in him. And so he really was not that close to everybody, only as close as he needed to be. And so during all of this time of ministry and building men and building women and gathering families and putting families back together again and healing and telling people about his father and talking about the kingdom of heaven and what lies ahead for those of you who would receive me as your fountain of living water. You'll never thirst again. If you eat of this bread, you'll never hunger again. He showed them everything. And now it's a week before he's supposed to be crucified. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Jesus traveled all the time, didn't he? But he didn't travel far. Walking wasn't far then, but he was in a general area most of his life. Could you imagine people's eyes when he turned that water to wine? I mean, the first miracle. What? Water to wine? I believe Jesus probably said, man, you ain't seen nothing. You ought to seen when my daddy turned, you ought to seen when my daddy turned water to blood. See, he's carrying a whole lot. You've got to understand, he's carrying a whole lot in here. He's carrying a whole lot. You got to understand, it was he who stood before Joshua when Joshua said, are you for or against? Jesus said, neither. Good God Almighty. He's not just reminded of his birth in the earth, he's reminded of his presence before the beginning of time.
Amen. Amen.
I'm God's son and I've always been his son. Of course, my name wasn't always Jesus, but I am the Christ. Luke chapter 18. I've always been the Christ. 18. Verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and told them, listen, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked insulted, spit on. And after they flog him, they will kill him. And he will rise on the third day. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Father, we give you praise for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you accomplished for us. We thank you that you're God and you're not a man that you should lie. Father, we thank you today for your anointing in this place. Thank you for what has already taken place. We thank you, Father, that there's love in this house, one for another. Thank you, Father, that there's compassion in this house, one for another. We thank you, Lord God, that we're being drawn closer and closer by the anointing of your presence. We acknowledge you in all of our ways. We delight in you. We are excited about what you're doing through every individual who you've called by your name. Father, we thank you that the army is being formed even as we speak. We thank you that you're raising up men and women to carry this gospel to the far edges of this earth. Let your word be spoken. Let your word be obeyed. Let your word do what you've sent it to do. Father, we thank you now. Thank you for your word that's in this place. Breathe, Holy Spirit, on us. Breathe, Holy Spirit, on the word. Cause us to be receptacles of what you have. And let the fruit take deep root. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Jerusalem at Passover season was a delight of the Jews and probably a despair of the Romans. When you talk about Passover in Jerusalem, it is a time of year when the population probably triples because you have people, Jews, gathered together from all over the world. And so when this happens, the Roman military normally would amp up its security. That's how Rome was. Rome didn't want any disorder. You know, you get disorder a lot of time when people of like understanding get together. I'm reminded of Greek Fest. When people of like minds got together, they amped up the forces. They got police and cars and people out of nowhere. Not because something happened, but something might happen. Anytime you get a whole lot of folk together, there's a situation that occurs that something might happen. They have the Super Bowls, and they have the national championships of college and pro football and other sports, even baseball, where there are certain cities, especially if their team is playing. Whether they win or lose, they amp up security because they expect the city to be in an uproar over the win or the loss. Most often when a team loses, they tear up the town. They bust out windows. They start fires. They turn cars over. All this displeasure. And I'm wondering sometimes myself to myself, these people who turn these cars over, they don't even play the sport. Can't play. But they're upset because their team lost. And then there are teams that win. And the same thing. I mean, if you win, why tear up stuff? They amp up security. And so when these Jews gather from all over the world, there has to be a heightening of security measures. First of all, Rome is quite aware that there are Jews and there are devout Jews that don't get along. And so they're hyping up this and amping up this Passover feast because they don't want to squelch a riot. And then there are zealots. Oh, boy, the zealots. These are what you call carpetbaggers. These are people who just like to start stuff. They go in and throw a rock, not even in the concert yet. They throwing rocks. Zealots are the people who Rome had to keep their eyes on because their pleasure is maybe if we can kill one Roman a day, we can take down this empire. So they had to be alert for zealots and people like that. But then when they amped up their forces, they also had to break down some enthusiasm because Passover was an exciting time. Passover is a reminder to them of what happened in Egypt and how God brought them out with a strong hand. And they keep the tradition going. They want to keep this going. They want to generation after generation to recognize where we've come from, what God did for us, and where we are today is because of who God is. So they were all gathering together. So this was a pretty exciting occasion, this Passover. Now, Jesus has been around long enough to go to a few Passovers. He's been to a few. But this is the first time when Jesus has made up his mind that he's going to do something that he's never done. And that's draw attention to himself. He never does this. And so I'm wondering what is going on in his mind as he's going to Jerusalem. How does one carry himself when he knows that the end of a journey is at hand? This is a week or less away from his crucifixion. How does one view the end of one chapter and the beginning of another? You're thinking about Jesus, Hebrews 12 and 2 tells us that to Jesus it was a time of joy. Time of joy. Where he could see the joy, he could see the shame. He could see it. And he could also see the throne. Because the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. He saw some things coming. He even saw himself seated at the right hand of the Father. So not only does it give us an insight to Jesus' rear view, we see what he's driving into. He's driving on a journey knowing that I have commissioned myself to do what my Father has set me to do. And I am going to complete this journey. And I have been walking toward Jerusalem since I was a babe. Said that when he was a little boy, he went up to a feast. That's right. Parents lost him. So Jesus knows about these gatherings. He's been there. But this is his final journey. This time that we call Passover, when we're going into this place where there are sheaves, and this being Palm Sunday, people are getting their palms ready, getting the sheaves ready, getting the branches out of hock. They're getting ready. It's going to be a waving good time, baby. There's got to be some people that were touched by him. See, at this Passover, everyone had to think, maybe he'll come to this one. Maybe he'll show up today. So they had this thing in their mind, even the disciples, that when Jesus spoke about going to Jerusalem, they were thinking that it was time for him to overtake Rome. Yes, sir. Establish his kingdom. Yeah. This kingdom that he's been talking about for these 3.5 years, this is it. Bible says in one particular scripture, it says that the people of God missed God's time of visitation. Missed it. In the midst of all that was going on and God moving, Word say they missed it. Missed it and brought judgment because of what they missed. And so Jesus is on a journey to the end. He's probably meditating on Isaiah 50 and 7. It says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint. And I know I will not be put to shame. You know Jesus, the word of God, got the word rolling in him. It's rolling in him. And it's not rolling in him like it rolls in us. Because in him, it's rolling from Genesis 1 all the way, everything. He's rolling Genesis. He's rolling Leviticus. He's rolling Numbers. He's rolling. He's rolling. Exodus. He's rolling. He's rolling. Habakkuk. He's rolling. Nahum. He's rolling. It's all in him. There's not a scripture Jesus is going to miss going to Jerusalem. He's not going to miss it. And everything he does, listen to this, everything he does, even in his breathing, has to be line on line. Precept upon precept. Can't you tell when the religious folk try to question him and Jesus would say this, haven't you read?
No.
Mm-mm. When Jesus told his disciples what would happen in Jerusalem, the disciples did not understand. Jesus told them twice before. In Mark 8, 31, he said it. Let's go to Mark 8, 31. We're going to go back to Mark, but Mark 8, 31. See, this is the third time he's told them. Yes. Listen. Mm-hmm. Mark 8. Listen. He says, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He was openly talking about this. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke. I want you to understand this now. Peter, he's telling him. This is a deep thing he's telling him. Peter pulls him to the side and rebukes him. Meaning that Peter actually cuffed Jesus. What you doing? What you saying? He was arguing. What are you saying? What are you doing? I don't know what Peter's motive is. Except that he's enjoying the ride. He's enjoying the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the bread, the fish. What are you saying? We getting money off of you. Y'all don't think he above that, do you? I don't. I don't think Peter's above that. Jesus had 12 sinners. He didn't have 12 saints. And so he does this thing. Anybody who can cuff God in the collar. After having a revelation that thou art the Christ.
That's right. Go ahead.
Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A few places down the street, he cuffs him in the collar. Don't ever think that you're so good that you can't do wrong. Don't ever think. Don't ever think that you're that righteous. We can't win nobody to the Lord because we're too perfect.
Amen.
Amen. ain't never done nothing. Ain't never smoked nothing. Ain't never drank nothing. Ain't never cussed at nothing. Ain't never danced in a nightclub before. Ain't never shook your groove thing. Ain't never did nothing. Then you're going to tell people you saved.
Come on, Pastor. They're the biggest crooks, Pastor.
Crooks, man. And Jesus knew exactly what he was getting when he chose these disciples. He knew what he was getting. Now look in Mark 9:31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is being betrayed. This is 9:31, Mark. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. Here he goes again. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. I love the way the Holy Spirit speaks through Jesus. I love the way that Christ speaks. Let me be specific. I love to hear the Christ in Jesus talk. Because when they asked Jesus, the Christ spoke out. They will kill him. They will kill him. But he's going to come back. See, in that time, they said they did not understand. The reason it's in is because it was Christ speaking. And they did not understand it. A lot of times when the Holy Spirit speaks, or Christ through the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we misinterpret. We don't hear what he's saying. We don't understand what he's saying. A lot of you hear God more than you think you do. But because there is a catering to the flesh, it's hard to differentiate who's talking. You don't know if it's you or the Holy Spirit. That lets you know you got to start putting the flesh down. Got to put the flesh down. Because whenever you get confused over who's talking, one got to be up and one's got to be down. You got to lift the Holy Spirit up and put the flesh down. And so he makes this statement. Let's go to Matthew 20. Because we just saw Peter in action. I love Peter. Great conversion. Great example of us. Look at somebody and say, hey, Peter. I'm going to show you something. Jesus is on a journey now, and he's telling these wonderful things. But while he's telling them, in different areas of the gospel, you see different responses. But you'll get this one. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down to ask him for something. What do you want? He asked her. Promise. She said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your kingdom. Listen now. Listen, Jesus is on his way to die.
Yes, sir.
Tells them, I'm going to be killed. They're going to do some awful things to me. I'm going to be flogged, spit on, beat down. Crucified. And in the midst of that, John and James' mother, Salome, had the nerve to ask in private. She didn't think the other disciples heard. But they overheard. She said, tell me, promise me this. I know you've done a lot of stuff. You're on your way out, I understand. But before you go, I want to make an appeal for John and James.
Yes, sir.
Promise. promised me that one will sit on your right and the other will sit on your left in your kingdom. Good Lord. Is that selfish? The mother of two of the disciples. And that tells me something. That tells me that she's been watching them for a while. She's been following around. She didn't get no credit until she said that. But she'd been looking at her sons from a distance with Jesus. She saw miracles. She saw the 5,000 that were fed. She saw the fish and the nets. She saw all of that. She's the mother of two of the... She's the mother of two of the biggest gangsters that Jesus ever recruited. John and James weren't no picnic boys. They didn't play no basketball. They weren't no sports enthusiasts. They were gangsters. That's the nickname. They called them the Sons of Thunder. Why did they call them that? They went to a city, and because the people wouldn't do what they say, they asked for God to rain down fire on the whole village, even the children. Think they not mean? Salome birthed them. She knows them. She got a little gangster in her. Yeah. That's why they act like that. They get it from their mama. Tell me where they gonna sit. Jesus. Now you gotta understand that Jesus just had an issue with Peter. Cuffing him in the collar. Now he gets a mother of two more criminals talking about where they gonna sit. Y'all got to understand what Jesus is going through now. He's going through this. Have mercy. And Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking." And he asked her, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they responded, "Oh, one family. We able." They so sure of themselves. We able. And they don't even understand what him going to Jerusalem is all about yet. But they able to drink, though. We able. He told him, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and left is not mine to give. Instead, it belongs to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." My goodness. Now, Jesus is journeying, and these are things that are happening on his journey. We won't talk about blind Bartimaeus. We know that he walked into him. And next week, because next week is Easter, we won't talk about the colt until next week. But today we want to talk about some situations that Jesus incurred while he was on his way, on his final journey. Now, in Mark's gospel, we find out in chapter 11 that Jesus did something while journeying. He cursed a fig tree. It wasn't all about healing. But it was all about miracles.
Amen.
And he cursed a fig tree. Let's go there. Let's go see in Mark chapter 11. Cursed a fig tree. I want to talk about the fig tree because he did two things that stand out on his journey. Two things in this scenario, anyway, that he did. I want to draw your attention to. In this instance, he curses a fig tree. In the next instance, he cleanses a temple for the second time. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Mark 11. Let's start in verse 11. And he went into Jerusalem. See, he's in Jerusalem before now. He went into Jerusalem, into the temple complex, after looking around at everything, since it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. Bethany and Bethpage, they're not that far from Jerusalem. Most of the time when you're going to Jerusalem, you either have to stop in Bethany and Bethpage to get in there. It's like in order to get to and you've got to go through the tunnel, but you got to go through Norfolk to get to Hampton. You got to come from Portsmouth. You got to stop in Norfolk before you get to Virginia Beach. And so it was those kind of stops that Jesus had to make. That was the journey that he was on. And sometimes you're reading him where you say, well, why does he have to go through Jericho? This is not the same Jericho that God destroyed in Joshua's time. Okay. See, he squashed one Jericho. And they rebuilt another one miles away from that Jericho. So when you see Jesus going through Jericho, understand it's not the one that God got rid of. Because when God gets rid of something, it's gone. He doesn't leave anything behind. I love that about God. He doesn't leave anything unfinished. And so we see here now that he runs into verse 12. The next day, when he came out from Bethany, he was hungry. And after seeing in the distance a fig tree, with leaves, he went to find out if there was anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. They wondering, now, why is he talking to this tree? In the King James, it says that he answered.
Yes, sir.
Is that right, Charles?
That's right.
Said he answered. So that means that a circumstance spoke to him.
Wow.
God Almighty. Says he hungry.
Yeah.
Circumstance in the tree said, what? Uh-huh. What are you looking for? It ain't here. Yeah, and then Jesus answered. He cursed it. Because when he looked on it, there was no fruit. Just leaves. Let me see now. Now, when we talk about the fig tree, it speaks of a failure to produce first. God always wants his people to be a productive people. See, your life has to produce something. If you're in a relationship with the Most High God, your life ought to be producing something. You can't look in your hands and say, my life is not doing anything. Especially when you're talking about, are you doing anything with the Lord in mind? There's got to be a soul winner somewhere in you. You have had to have won somebody to Jesus in these years you've been saved. Even if you didn't help deliver a person, you ought to have a hand in their life where you sowed seed in their life. Everybody not going to come to the Lord because of you, because of your witnessing or how you dress. But at least you have an opportunity to sow seed in their life. You see, because one sows, somebody waters, but God gets the increase. And so you have to look at your life and say, am I producing anything? Is anybody doing better because of you? When people walk away from you, are they doing better or are they doing worse? These are some serious questions. Huh? The place where you work, is it better when you're there?
Yes, it is.
Or is it better when you leave? Oh, yeah. yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Oh yeah. No fruit. So Jesus got upset with this unproductive fig tree. Not only does it speak of a failure to produce fruit, it's all about outward show. See, it's just outward show. See, it's easy to look like you're saved. I'll close my eyes. It's easy to look like you're saved. I hear you talking, but are you doing anything? Are you just saved for convenience? To fit a group? To fit a congregation? To fit a meeting? To just be all right with everybody else that's around you? And as long as you play and hide and seek, you're safe? I used to think one time that if I just hung out with saved people that I would be saved. Yeah. Doesn't work like that. I used to think that if I go to church and try to appease the thing that I did on Friday and Saturday, that I'll be made all right. So Monday I can start off on the good foot. I can live like hell on Friday and Saturday night. Go to church on Sunday and get on the good foot Monday. Yeah. And just be getting myself ready for Friday and Saturday again. What time is it? I start looking at my watch on Thursday. On Thursday, I'm ready on Thursday. I'm ready. Y'all can look at me like you want to, but you know what I'm talking about. Uh-huh. Outward show. The fig tree also. Outward show, outward appearance. Oh, you look like you saved. And you know what? We're not saved, but when people say you look like you saved, you know what we say? Show lives. Show lives saved. Show lead. Oh, come on. Show lead, say. And so we look at these works, and that's all they are. They're works. Something that Jesus is trying to deliver man from is works. And we want to keep on working in works. See, you can't be the best you can be on your own. You can't be. You think you can be a good person on your own, you can't do it. So many people try to do it the best they know how. They go to club meetings, they go to AAA, they go to this, they go to that. And it's only a matter of days before you're right back where you were.
Amen.
A matter of short days. Because we're constantly trying to be good. And God didn't call anybody to be good. Call people to be saved. You see, I found out this, and I was sharing this with my nephew the other night. My nephew came to the Lord the other night.
Oh, Thomas.
Yeah, he did.
Amen.
I said, Thomas, you saved? He said, yeah. I said, how you know? I believe God. I said, come sit beside me. Because I'm going to tell you who believe him also. The devil. He said, huh? I said, yeah. I said, don't you want to be saved for real, though? I was surprised. He said, yeah. I said, let's do it. I said, Thomas, people are sinners because they're born that way. People are not sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. You see? That's what you do. And so when you cease being a sinner, you have control over it and you don't sin. Because you're a sinner, because you're no longer a sinner. You've been made the righteousness of God. So you now do righteous things. what you do. And so Jesus is training some people who's supposed to know him. Amen. And they make mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. That's why you can't get down on a sinner that makes mistake after he's been saved. He gonna make mistakes. I told you about this salvation. I got to show you again. Salvation is a wonderful thing. It comes in one big bundle. But it has a lot of work to do in the recipient of salvation. And that's why sometimes people get saved piece by piece. You get saved, but you still got that bad temper? God has to work that out of you. Lord Jesus. You still don't have no patience with people? Piece by piece. God's got to work that out of you. You see a believer, he come to church, he serve on the deacon board, he works on the usher, but then you catch him out there smoking. You can't condemn him, it's coming. Piece by piece. Don't mean he's not saved. I said this before and I'll say it again. The prodigal son left home, ate with pigs, stayed in slop, but he was still a son. Still a son. We got some dirty sons, some dirty sisters and brothers, but they still children. Lord have mercy. They still children of the Most High God. And the only person poking fingers at him is the body. The Father is not doing this. The Father is doing this. Come on home. Come on home. Some of y'all got saved children and don't even know they saved. Simply because you're basing their behavior on God's salvation. All you got to do is keep on praying. They're going to get worse when you pray. They get worse when you pray. But keep on praying. So the disciples, look at what they went through. They were with Jesus 3.5 years. Pulling on Jesus, cuffing Jesus, arguing about position. This is in his mind. He has to deal with this, but he still has that joy that's set before him because he knows where he's going. This fig tree. And then let's go, because Jesus, right in verse, wait a minute, in Mark's Gospel chapter 11, I want to show you something in verse 15, because he does the fig tree thing. Then he comes to the temple in Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple complex and began to throw out those. Let me tell you something. Can I read this like it's supposed to be read? Yeah. They came to Jerusalem. He went into the temple complex and threw down. Jesus got hot.
Yes, sir.
Listen. He began to throw out. What did he do? He began to throw out those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers, tables, and the chairs of those selling doves. Now, what are they selling doves? What are they doing? See, the doves are for the poor folk. It was no problem with them selling doves or exchanging money. But their motive was wrong. They were doing it to make more money. And what they were doing, they were taking clean sacrifices, selling them. But if they found some that were not clean, that had some uncleanliness in them, what they would do, they would sell it to them. Those who would buy them would go and find out they can't take it into the temple to worship because they're not clean. So they'll take it back and go back in again, and they'll sell them another one. So they were making twice off of one sacrifice. Jesus saw the motives. He started turning over tables, tossing everything every which way, beat them down. And the Bible says that that when Jesus started tearing up everything, he began to teach them. After you do some damage like that, you ought to be able to teach. Listen, when you now look now, I don't expect all of us. Most of y'all gonna tell me that you don't get mad, but I know you're lying. You get mad, all y'all. Everybody didn't have a spasm or a fit, or you get on your last nerve, you call it, or you put down the Holy Ghost, you say, and then you do these things and say, well, I repent afterwards. But we all get upset. See, when you see something, when you see something that's uncommon to God, that God can't relate to, something that you know is not a part of what God is doing, and you see stuff that's sinful, then you ought to get upset. There are times when the body of believers need to be upset about certain things. You know, like Sister Janet said, she saw a sister that was homeless. You need to get upset about that. Upset in a sense that in this nation where they throw away more food, in any country, most countries can't afford what we throw away. We ought to get upset. It ought to push us to doing something. To feed the homeless. To house the homeless. To clothe the homeless. Should be some things that get us just a little upset. Get upset when you see somebody on the street when it's cold outside and they have no place to go. Don't get so upset that you can't be compassionate. And so Jesus cleans out the temple. The temple speaks of maintaining a godly lifestyle. That's what God wants. Since this was Jesus' second cleansing, because he cleaned the temple in John chapter 2. He did it, and he did it again. And when he did it again, it tells me that it is a life of continual maintenance. The fig tree was about the outside. The temple is about the inside. It's about maintaining a healthy gospel or Christian lifestyle. You have been given the responsibility on how to keep the inside clean. God's not going to do that for you. You have been given that responsibility on how to keep yourself pure. Go to Psalm 119:9. I'll tell you, how does a young man keep his way pure? That's what it says. It means young woman too. How does a young person keep their way pure? By looking into the Word of God, staying in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. That's how you keep the temple clean. You keep the Word of God in the temple. Don't you know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost?
That's right.
You get the Word, and the Word push that other stuff out. You ought to stop saying, I'm trying to work it out. I'm trying to get rid of this. I'm trying to stop this. I'm trying to get out of that. No, you got the Word do that. You let the Word push the habit out you. You let the Word push the vice away from you. You let that Word push the anger from you.
That's right, Pastor.
Keep the temple clean. Got to be careful what you let in. Don't let anything in here. I think we all need a revelation of being the temple of the Lord.
Yeah.
It'll stop you from putting things in there that shouldn't be in there.
Mm-hmm.
Not just food, not just drink, but even say like things that will implant the root of bitterness. Ooh. The root of bitterness, anger, envy, strife, jealousy, gossip. Somehow or another, we just take gossip and think that God didn't mean to put that in there. He didn't mean to put that in there. Yes, he did. You ought to keep those things away from you. You do it by implementing the Word of God in your life. The Word will shove that stuff out. Where you stub your toe and you once said, blank, blank, blank. Amen, church.
Yeah.
Now, because of the word that's in you, now you say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Everything has been exchanged when you learn that it's the word that keeps your way pure. Finally, you know, we get past all of this. And then, you know what? And finally, in Luke 19, on this journey, Jesus had an opportunity to show himself as Savior. To a tax collector. He's familiar with tax collectors. He got one. So it's no big deal with him.
Amen.
Jesus knows what a tax collector's like. He knows the scorn they have to put up with. How they lose much sleep because so many people are against them. He knows. He knows how to squelch a rabble rouser. Zacchaeus probably didn't walk around by himself. He probably had some friends. He's small, but he got some big friends. He got enough money to get some backup. He got enough money to get some bodyguards. So he's hanging around. He's making a whole lot of money. The reason I know that he's making a whole lot of money is because when John the Baptist was baptizing in John, it said that the publicans came to John. And they asked him a question. And John told them like this, stop exorbitating more than you need to. Stop collecting more money than you ought to be collecting. Oh, they making money now. Matthew was making moolah. I bet Matthew's pockets were sticking out like baseball. Yes, they were. Pockets got the mumps. Because he's exorbitant finance. He's taking from folk. And he's taking from his own people. Because the Romans hired them to take money from the Jews. So you got Jews taking money from Jews. Oh, they hated him. That's why when you read some of the sins and some of the sinful people that the religious people talk about, they always include the publicans. They asked Jesus, what you doing eating with publicans? Yeah. What you doing eating with crooks?
Yeah.
Hmm? Y'all got any crooks, friends? Yeah. Say amen, somebody.
Yeah.
I believe God allowed all of us to have one.
Yeah.
I think we need a crook in our life.
Yeah.
I think that crook will keep you straight.
Yeah.
Y'all don't think that's true? You know why? Because a crook know if you're living right or not. A crook will tell you. I thought you were saved. What you doing out here with us? You're not supposed to be in here. What you doing in here? Need a crook to keep you on your toes. Need me a crook. You need a crook and or a crazy person. Everybody need a crazy friend. Yes, you do. Everybody need a crazy friend. Yeah. You know why? A crazy person would do stuff you wouldn't do. You might be in a line in the store and 2-3 people jump in front of you and disrespect you, and you so Christian, you say, well, you know, go ahead. You know what your crazy friend would say? No, 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 no. Back this thing up. And you stand up in the line, tell me the thanks, girl. Somebody say, I got a crazy friend. Yeah. Got a crazy friend. Listen now. It says, we're going to hurry up and get out of here. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was. This is where Jesus gets the opportunity on his way to Jerusalem to show himself as Savior. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, because today I must stay at your house." Wowee. Zacchaeus' name means righteous one. He wasn't living up to his name, but this is what I say often. Sometimes, thank you, Jesus. Sometimes what God puts on you, you have to chase up and catch it. Sometimes, see, the word of God says a lot of things about us. Tells us that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. It tells us that we are the righteousness of God. It tells us that we're blessed beyond measure. It tells us this. And the reason sometimes we don't experience it is because we're lagging behind the word that was spoken. Good God Almighty. We're lagging behind what God has said, and we have to catch up with the word. And the way you catch up with the word, you got to get in it. You got to dig in it. You got to search through it until you find something that becomes revealed word, and God chooses to reveal it to you.
That's right, Pastor.
See, there's a lot of things that we think we know that we don't know. We think we know them because we read them with our natural mind, and we have an understanding in our insight, in our brain, but it hasn't been revealed to you. The word of God has to be revealed. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal the word of God. The word of God is hidden until he reveals it. Jesus told Peter, when Peter said that thou art the Christ, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you have not come of this on your own, but my Father who is in heaven revealed it unto you." And Jesus told him just like this, that this is the lifestyle that you should live by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth. That means every living word, every revealed word. That's how you live. I live by revelation knowledge. I can say it so because God revealed it to me. He told me what it meant, really what it meant. And let me tell you about revealed knowledge. It is so simple that you can't get it with your natural mind. You don't think it's simple until the Holy Ghost reveals it to you. That's when it becomes simple. And so Zacchaeus is called the righteous one. So he has to catch up with his calling. God Almighty. Some of you are called to something, but you got to run up to it. You got to follow what God has called you. Run behind what God has called you. It ain't time to go to recess. It's time to find out what I'm supposed to do. So he. See, God starts. Just like I can share with many of you. See, God has to have something in your heart to get you. He's got to know that there's something in you that's really seeking him. And you may not be running hard after God like a believer, but something in your heart commits you to doing things that you know are right, and things that are not right, you draw the line. Sometimes you get pulled over the line, of course. You do things that you're sorry for. That sorry is a light. God sees that light. It may not be as big as the head of a needle, but God sees it. So he begins to send people to witness to you. That's how he calls you. He sends people to witness to you. He turns on a TV station that you cut on when you just get home and there's somebody praying. You're running to people who said, "Do you know Jesus?" Well, God is sending these people because of that light that he saw in your heart. Many are called. So he sends. And so Zacchaeus has this little light, even though he's been tax collecting. I guarantee you that Matthew went to him. And explain Jesus Christ to Zacchaeus. Because Matthew explaining some things or even praying for him started a hunger in Zacchaeus. First thing Zacchaeus did, he came as a child. like Jesus said. Yeah, that's right. He came as a child. What other child do you know run behind a parade, climb a tree? Amen. This is a rich man. He runs through a crowd. He starts seeing the crowd and getting happy.
Yes.
Here comes Jesus. Yes. I think that's him. Yes. He can't see because he's short. So yes. I think that's.
Yes.
I think that's him. Uh-huh. Oh, let me get up this tree. He climbs up the tree. By the time he gets to the tree, Jesus is there.
Yes.
Divine appointment.
Divine.
Soon as he gets in the tree, Jesus right there. Come down. I just got up here. Come down. This is the only time when you read in the Bible where Jesus invites himself to somebody's house. Today is the day that I must come to your house. When you run up and catch your calling. Soon as you start catching up, when you start walking in what God called you to, you'll start hearing his voice. God Almighty. You'll start hearing him so clear. You'll start telling him, I'm going to meet you tonight. I'm going to be with you in the morning. At the rising of the sun. To the going down of the saint. He starts coming down. So Zacchaeus got it all figured out. He finds a man that's seeking. Here he is. He's seeking. And Jesus finds him. Jesus finds him. Because he came to seek that which was lost. Save. Seek and save. And Zacchaeus, even though he's rich, and even though he's small, he becomes big in God's sight. Because he becomes smaller. He's smaller. Because now it's not about him.
Yeah.
So not only is he small in stature, he's small in the spirit. He picks up a line from John the Baptist and said, I must decrease. You must increase. See, that's what kind of man God is looking for. God's not looking for a big man.
Amen.
Big in their own right. Big in their own earnings. Big in their own achievements. Big in all that they do. Big in their name. He's not looking for that. He's looking for a man who knows how to get small.
Amen.